The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. It's good to see each one of you here. As before we jump into this word this morning, I just want to remind you that the purpose of us getting together on Sunday mornings to sing is not just to move our lips. But we get together on Sunday mornings because we want to intentionally engage the Lord and praise Him for who He is and what He has done. All of us are prone to just kind of go through motions at times, but I just want to encourage you that when we're singing Joy to the World, we need to be knowing that joy that we're singing about. And if we're talking about we're here to say, here I am to worship, we better be ready to say, here I am to worship. And we're here to worship His name. So because He's good, He's glorious, and He's wonderful, and that gives us a privilege to be able to worship His name. We're looking forward to sharing this word with you today. As Andrew has said, we're in this Advent Christmas series, and today we're going to talk about Jesus as our peace. 2 weeks ago, we talked about hope and what that meant for us as a church. And Advent is an old word that just simply means coming. That years ago, on that first coming, anticipation of Jesus, the people who were looking forward to Jesus coming, that's what that Advent meant. They were longing for, looking forward to. And as we commemorate that in the month of December, we're remembering that anticipation of coming for Jesus that first time. And we're thankful for what He has done and who He is. And we're looking at the four components of Advent: hope, peace, love, and joy. Next week on Christmas Eve morning, we will look at how Jesus loved us in regards to giving His life. Then next Sunday night in Christmas Eve candlelight service at 5 o'clock, we'll talk about how Jesus actually brings joy to our life. Let me just remind you, 2 weeks ago, as we talked about hope, that the way the Bible talks about hope is not the way that we talk about hope in our society. We talk about hope as a wish, as opposed to the way the way God's Word talks about it, as something that is a promise. Jesus is a hope. We don't say, well, I hope Jesus comes back. I hope that He can save me. No, Jesus is the hope. He is able to save us. He is able to be able to work in our lives. He is the hope. That's what help is our definition. And so we looked at Luke chapter 2. As we look at verse 22 through 38, we saw the story of Simeon. Love that story in the scriptures of how this man, how he was longing for, hoping for the one that was going to come. We don't necessarily see the word hope in the Christmas story, but yet it's there. The idea is there, how Simeon was hoping for that Messiah to come, and how the Lord had revealed to him that he was not going to die until he saw that Messiah. And we focused our attention on verse 29 through verse 32, where Simeon, as he took that baby in his arms, talk about how much of a disturbance that would have been at the temple that particular day. And he shouted with great celebration that this baby was going to be light for revelation to the Gentiles and light for the hope of the glory of Israel. It was the hope that they had been looking for. If he's revelation, we talked about how that means it's something new that the Gentiles had not yet heard, and that he's a light for the hope of the glory of Israel. For the truth and the gospel to shine light upon them was to reveal some truths that were already contained in their law and their scriptures for them to understand the hope was right there in front of them. And today we're going to talk about how we can necessarily, in Christ, He becomes our peace. And I think the way sometimes we think about peace is not the way that the Bible talks about peace either. Oftentimes, I think people, and maybe even in your life and in Christians' lives, they think, well, if Jesus is peace, why is my life a mess? And it's not in peace. There are times as I study that God makes it very clear to me this is a word for us, and this is one of those weeks where I think this is a word for us. The reason why is because almost every day this week, literally almost every day this week, someone has either called me, text me, or email me something that's pertaining to this particular truth. God apparently wants us to hear this word today. There's two questions I want to ask to help us to be able to understand and give us a theological basis for what peace is. Number one is this question that we're going to ask ourselves today. What kind of peace did Jesus come to give? Because we probably all have an idea of what that means. If I was to actually let you fill in the blank and to read all those answers, we would probably have a varying types of responses in regards to what we think peace is that He's supposed to have. The second question I want to ask is this. If I have peace with God, then how do I live in peace when my life is not at peace? There are many of you in this very room and some who are listening by streaming this morning than our own church family whose lives are not peaceful by any means. Marriages are in trouble. Finances are in difficulty. Jobs are the possibility of loss. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? So how does this birth of Jesus in regards to peace permeate and apply to us today? Well, I want you to hear this morning, because you may say this morning, I'm fine, I'm at peace, but I guarantee there's somebody around you that's not. And I want you to hear this word, and also you may say, Byron, I'm fine, but there may be a time when you're not fine. We need to be able to hear this truth, to put a theological truth in our bank work, so that when we may get in a situation where we need this, that the Lord can call it up into our minds of what God has said to us. Well, let's ask this question first of all. What kind of peace did Jesus come to bring? I want to tell you from the very beginning that Jesus didn't come to fix all the problems on the earth. Amen. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. So what kind of peace did he come to bring? Let's read the text in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, because the angels do make a statement that there is going to be peace that's going to come. So we need to understand exactly what that type of peace is. Beginning at verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, here it is, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So did the angels lie, or did they tell the truth? Because the angel said, upon the earth there is going to be what? Peace. So why is it that our world is not at peace? Can anybody agree with me that our world is not at peace? You look around us. You don't have to look very far. Our world is in chaos. I received an email this week that a family in a church in our association had a ninth grader took his own life. Our world is not at peace. Wake up, family, and hear this word this morning. There are people who are around us that look as though everything is at fine, but deep down they are in a mess. Maybe some in your own family. So what kind of peace did these angels announce? Because they're not lying, they're speaking truth. But I think it will help us this morning if we can define clearly what kind of peace Jesus came to bring. So let's, first of all, let's look at this in a couple different ways. Let's talk about where it's needed. Notice the angelic announcement again. Look at it in verse 14. Notice where they said peace is needed. Glory to God in the highest, and on where? Earth. Implying that there didn't need to be peace where? In heaven. Our earth needs it. Desperately needs it. He's saying to us, this is very much like what Jesus taught even in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what we are surrounded by? In the beginning of Jesus' birth, and then Jesus teaches us to pray that there is a need for His kingdom. There's a need for His power. There's a need for His revelation. There's a need for Him to do something here on this earth, just like it is in heaven. If we think that we are okay, then we're blinded to the reality that's around us. The angels are saying, glory to God, because finally on earth, finally there's a good news that's about to happen. So think about the thousands of years that have existed before this, that they're waiting to be able to give this angelic announcement when the Son is going to be able to be given. As they have looked down upon the earth and seen man in the sacrificial system, simply appeasing sin, appeasing God to cover their sins for a period of time. And so now they're finally able to say, glory to God in the highest. There's finally peace on the earth coming through this baby child. It's needed here upon the earth. I want to make sure that you understand something. Jesus did not come to fix all of the earth's problems. Oh, man messed it up. Adam and Eve, in the very beginning of the Garden of Creation, they sinned, and all of creation began to be in problem because of that. I want to show you. Say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus came to fix everything. Listen, I want you to make sure that you understand something. All of your issues may not be resolved upon this earth. Let me show you a text from Jesus' own mouth. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back to Luke 2 quite a bit. Look to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to hear from Jesus' own mouth where he has said that he is not necessarily coming to put peace upon the earth. If any of you who have come from families that were not believing families, you will know that the text that we're about to have read in front of us is true, because sometimes when a person comes to faith in Christ and they're in a family where there isn't Christ, there is quite the opposite of peace. Verse 34. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Do you see it? Do you see it? Yeah. Jesus saying, I'm not coming to bring peace to the earth. I'm not going to bring resolve to the wars that are going to happen. He's not going to bring peace in regards to the volcanic eruptions. Not going to bring peace to the tsunamis. Not going to bring peace to the hurricanes. Not going to bring peace to the tornadoes. There's something far greater than atmospheric conditions that need to be resolved. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a what? That doesn't sound very good, does it? What is Jesus saying? What happens is that when someone gets right with God, it can bring chaos and a ripple effect in families' lives. Look at what he says, verse 35. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household, not people across the world. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does that mean it's always going to happen that way? No. You may give your life to Christ and God may use you and your whole family might be saved. Glory to God if that's the take that happens. But Jesus is saying it's possible that I didn't come to bring peace to the entire earth. I came to save souls. I came for the people who's going to give their life to Christ. And it's possible, he's saying, if you come to me, you may not have peace in your house. This is why he says, count the cost, he says, because if you're coming after me, you've got to be willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Some of you in this very room are in some very hard family situations where when you come here, it's like a refuge. It's hope, it's life, it's love, and it's family. And you leave here with the empowerment to go back home and say, I can do this. I can do this by the grace of God. For those of you that don't have to face that, be thankful that when you get in a car, you do get to go home and drive to a place of peace where there are other people around you do love the Lord. Don't take that for granted, church family. Because there's other people in our church who don't have that. So when you're praying for lost people, beg God for the salvation of the members of our church who have family members who are lost. So that God can bring peace there. Because if Jesus came to just bring peace to the earth, then when he was born, then everybody would have been fixed then. Right? Because some of you right now have people that you know are not at peace. So if we understand that the peace has not necessarily happened to the earth, let's go back then to Luke chapter 2 and let's see exactly who are the recipients that need this great peace. Luke chapter 2, the announcement tells us, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. On the earth. So guess if it's not in heaven, guess who else abides in heaven? The angels that are there. Guess who God is not going to redeem? The angels, because they're already there. But guess what? There were some angels that failed and rebelled against God. A third of the angelic hosts abandoned God, went with Satan, cast down to the earth. There are more angels that we see in Noah's day, according to 2 Peter, that they resisted God's will. They rebelled against God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that they were bound to hell. Listen to me, human. God didn't choose to redeem the angelic beings that He created. But He chose to redeem us. So before we get too boastful, we need to be humble to thank God that we rebelled, but that in our rebellion, God gave the angelic host glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. May you be thankful, because guess what? Those angels that are bound to hell, they don't have a chance. And you and I do. So we need to ask the question in that passage of Scripture then, because there's a clear clarification of the only ones who are going to get peace with God. Look at it. Look back at chapter 2. Luke 2. At the end of verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace for all among those whom He is pleased. So how can we please God? Because that's the only way that God is going to give us peace. A lot of us think that we're doing enough stuff to get at that peace, that we think that we're at peace with God. So I want to ask this question. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What do we need to do to please Him? How many of us have, though, tried to please God in our own efforts, though, right? Before we've come to faith in Christ, before that we've done good, we've tried to be good enough. We've tried to just change our morality. We've tried to just change our behavior. Can I tell you, that's not enough? Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us very clearly how we can please God. If you don't have this one underlined in your Bible, you don't have this one highlighted, you don't have notations on this one, you need to make notations with this one. Look at it with me. Without faith, without what, church? Faith, it is impossible to, say it with me, please Him. This whole chapter 11 is about people who had faith in God. It's people that pleased God. It's people that trusted God. So how do we get back to Luke chapter 2 and that announcement of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased? It's not going to be your work effort. It's not going to be your morality change. It's not going to be your church attendance. It's not going to be able to, because you've done so many good things. It's not because you gave clothes to a bunch of people. It's not because you stood in the line when it was cold and it was raining. You gave food to a bunch of people. It's not because you taught Sunday school class. It's not because you cut grass. It's not going to be because you gave money to some charity. It's not because you gave 10% every week. That doesn't please His name. The only thing that pleases God is when we beg Him to save our souls and we trust in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Amen. And then He says, that's one that I'm pleased with. That's what the angels are celebrating. Glory to God, because peace is not with every person that walks upon this face of the earth. It's only those who do this particular work, who call out to Him and say, I need a Savior. When you realize our man-made efforts are not enough. Children, man, woman, boy, girl, senior, adult, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You need to hear this. Peace that comes with Jesus is only going to happen for those who call upon His name. That's it. The peace that is needed, what type of peace that's needed is this. Peace between man and God. There is a vertical peace that needs to take place. I want to ask this question to you this morning. Are you okay with God? Are you at peace with Him? Many people will say, yes, I'm at peace with God, but I want to flip the question around to you and make you think about it in a way that you've maybe not thought about it before. Is God at peace with you? A lot of people say, I'm okay with God, but God may not be okay with you. You say, what do you mean? Let me illustrate this way. You ever had a relationship with someone, a friend, or a spouse, or a boss, or whatever it may be? You just put a relationship in your mind, and you think everything is fine, but you have no idea that you have actually offended them to the nth degree. And you're walking around like everything is fine, and you approach that person, and you realize that there's a stone wall that's there, and you have no idea what in the world is going on, because you're walking around like everything is good. It's not until you have that person reveal to you what has happened of what you did that offended them. And actually, that's exactly the way many people are walking around. They're walking around like everything is good with them and God, not realizing they have offended God and their sinful living. They've justified it, they've rationalized it, they've done whatever it is in their mind. Before you came to faith in Christ, you walked around thinking that you were okay with God because you prayed, because you showed up to church every once in a while. As if that does it. There is a wall that exists between man and God, and Jesus came to crush that wall to make it possible. I want to show it to you. Look at Ephesians 2. This is the peace Jesus came to give. Oh, how we wish our world was much better. How we wish that everything was good in the governmental systems. We need to pray for leaders. We need to pray for every person. Doesn't matter what political party you are, or political party this person is in power. Forget all that. You pray for the person that's in power. You pray for those who are in leadership. The Bible tells us to do so. But let me just tell you something. The political powers are not going to fix the world. They can correct and monitor and manage. And I'm not saying just throw your hands up and throw your towel in. Pray, work diligently, intercede, lobby, do the things that we need to do. Vote against things that are unbiblical. Vote against things that are ungodly. But our hope is not in government, church. Has to be in the power of God. Ephesians 2 lets us know the reason that Jesus came. This is the peace He came. This is it. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. What he's saying here is a contrast between the Gentiles and the Jews. Gentiles were uncircumcised, the Jews were those that were circumcised according to their law. So to understand that, let's read that verse again. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth to Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Desperate situation. You're separated, you're alienated, you're strangers to the hope of God in the world. He says, but, verse 13, but now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our what? Peace. He is our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Let's understand the first peace that Christ brings. When we are in Christ, He puts us all in the same playing field for those who come to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're black, you're white, you're Asian, you're Mexican, you're Indian, you're Hispanic, you're Peruvian, whatever it may be, Mongolian, Japanese, Chinese, Korean, you just make the list. It doesn't matter what you are on the external. Christ is saying when you're in Him, you have a brotherhood and a sisterhood that He brings us together, that we are in the church, we're in Christ, and I pray that Redemption Church will always be a picture of that diversity. He's saying He crushes that hostility. But the most important piece He brings is verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The hostility to what? To God. You may be the most peaceful, timid, kind person. But according to God's word, your sin is at war with God. Christ came to crush it. He came to break it and put you in a right relationship with Him. So you can try. You imagine a brick wall, a cinder block wall. This is sheetrock on this side. That's a solid 9-inch brick wall. You go ahead and try to break that. We'll just take a list and let you come up one at a time. You will fail pitifully to break that through that with one blow. But that's our efforts. We're trying to get to God with our good deeds, and we're thinking that we're good, not really. This is hostility that's there. Hard rock. And Christ came with one blow on the cross and crushed it for those who would place faith in Him. And the peace that's just right on the other side is available for those who will simply bow the knee and call out to Him. Some of you in this very room are on this side doing everything that you can and you think you're good. Kids, listen to me. Adults, listen to me. If you're on this side trying, stop trying. The work's done. It's done. So when the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. There is a need for mankind, boys, girls, men, women, senior adults who are on the verge of ending their life. There's a need for the wall to be crushed between you and God. And Christ is the one who comes and He takes away the hostility and He ends the war. He puts us at peace. This is why the angels are saying at the beginning of Luke 2:14, glory to God. It brings glory to God when one man, one woman, one boy, one girl is redeemed from slavery, redeemed from the war of hostility. That's why they're saying glory to God. People are going to be redeemed. That's why I love that passage of Scripture that says that when one person repents, the angels celebrate. This is why. Because they're thankful. They see men at struggle. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about creation? Romans chapter 8, Paul says that all of creation, all of it, the mountains, the trees, the Gulf of Mexico, the Teton Mountains, Victoria Falls, all of it is groaning, it says, waiting for you and me and the redemption of mankind and Jesus Christ to come back and redeem all of it. It's groaning because they were subjected to futility because of sin. That's why big red oak trees die. That's why mountains will crumble. That's why things don't exist permanently, because it's subject to futility. As beautiful as all of creation is, it's groaning, waiting for God to come back and redeem everything. So the angels are saying, oh, glory to God. What a beautiful picture. When you are redeemed, if you are redeemed, you are glorious to the King. You and me, more glorious than whatever glorious mountain or rock fixture or whatever it is that is made up on this earth. You! They're not saying glory to God over the Rocky Mountains or glory to God over the wonderful desert sand. He's not saying that. They're saying glory to God because of you and me. Amen. You and me. So listen, if you've been redeemed, if you've been redeemed, do not believe the enemy at one moment. If you ever think that you are invaluable to the kingdom of God, angels celebrated over you at one point. All of heaven celebrated over you. This is mind-boggling. That when I gave my life to Christ, back at 10 years old, that all of heaven is on pause for a moment saying, yeah! That bad little brown boy got saved. Thank you, Jesus. And the heavens celebrate at the work of Christ. This is why it goes from one angel making a declaration to the shepherd saying, hey, by the way, there's going to be a baby born. And then the choir's like just waiting, saying, I can just see him, would you finish saying what you want to say? Because we want to sing. And they celebrated. That's why the shepherds are, that's why the angels have to say, don't fear. All this host of all these angels are celebrating this good news. So I ask you this question again. Are you at peace with God? Not based upon what you think. Not your subjective mindset of thinking, I think I'm good. No, you need to ask yourself the question, have you trusted in the work of Christ to crush the hostility that exists between you and God? If you can't say yes with certainty right now, in this moment, you need to call out in faith, you need to trust in the work of Christ and say, God, save me because I'm on the outside of the wall and I want to be in your peace right now. Call out to His name. You don't have to wait for some commitment time. There's nothing magical about this moment. God's calling you right now. Then repent. Believe right now. Parents, ask your kids when you get home, are they okay with God? And then turn the question around and say, is God okay with you? Don't let them just think that they're good. No one's good. Now, if you've been made right with God, I want to ask you this question then. If you've been made right with God, and when you've been saved, you know it's a glorious moment, isn't it? Oh, it's just wonderful. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. It's a supernatural moment, and you feel like you're just walking like this all the time. And then, stuff happens. And then you begin to ask the question, what happened to my peace? So I want to ask you some real questions this morning. Because I don't want you to walk out of here with this false mindset that because when Jesus comes to make us right with God, that automatically everything else in your life is immediately fixed. Like a switch gets turned on and you go home and say, oh, your marriage is perfect and your kids obey perfectly and your boss loves you and your car never breaks down and your finances are always perfect and your emotions are always steady. But I'm afraid that there is a misunderstanding that many Christians think that that's the way God's supposed to work. That when you get saved, everything's good. Well, I'm going to tell you there's some false teaching that exists like that, though. And then if you're having difficulty, it means you don't have enough faith. That's garbage. It's false teaching. Turn that stuff off. Don't listen to it. Don't read it. What does Jesus say? You know, because sometimes you can be in Christ and you can be living in utter chaos. Sometimes the chaos is not because of our own doing. For example, you may be walking with God perfectly, and your spouse may walk out the door. You may be walking with Christ perfectly, and you walk into work, and they give you a pink slip, and you've been the best employee that's been there. You may be walking with Christ perfectly, and all of a sudden you're in a financial bond that you don't know how in the world it happened. You may be walking with Christ perfectly, and your vehicle breaks down, and then all of a sudden you don't have money to pay for it. You're walking with Christ perfectly, and all of a sudden their groceries don't seem to meet the end. And then we start having this cycle to say, well, God, where are you? I thought you were with me. If that's any of you this morning, I want to remove some false mentality of what Christians think like. And I want to awaken your mindset to how we can live in peace when our life isn't peaceful. But understand this, what I'm about to teach you cannot happen if you have not been made right with God. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Don't abandon Luke 2. We will come back there. What does Jesus say? I want to be real practical with you. I want to give you some very practical tools this morning so that you can hold to this, so you can write some of these things down. I just want to, just practically, if Jesus came to bring peace to the world, it didn't work very good because Joseph and Mary, right after he was born, didn't have very much peace. Right? After Joseph and Mary had baby Jesus, They're there for a while, they're in a house, and pretty soon they realize that Herod wants to kill their child, so they become nomads. That doesn't sound very peaceful. To be wakened up by a dream again and say, hey, by the way, Joseph, you need to flee to Egypt. So they become a nomad. Then now they've already left Nazareth. They don't even have a chance to go home yet. So now they're having to go further south to live in Egypt. And then finally, after they realize he's dead, they're told they can move. So they start moving back to go to Judea. Then they find out there's another king that's ruling in place. It's actually going to be a threat to them. So they have to make the long trek back all the way back to Nazareth. Now that's God orchestrating all that so that he could fulfill the prophecy to be from Nazareth. But it doesn't sound very peaceful for him. And that's the Son of God. Are you with me? So, what does it mean? John 16, verse 33, Jesus says some very powerful words. I have said these things to you that in me, you may have what? Peace. But in the world, you will have. Now, let me make sure you understand the words that's there. He didn't say you might. He didn't say it's possibility. You will have tribulation. But I love this last part. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So whatever tribulation's in the world, Jesus says, I'm greater than that. But let's make certain. We don't have time for all the full exposition of this great text, although it's amazing that's here. But if you look at what he's saying here, I have said these things. What things did he say to them? Well, if you look at contextually, you look at the chapters before it, those, quote, things start all the way back in chapter 13. When Jesus, the night before he's betrayed and he's with his disciples in the upper room, he's washing their feet. What does he say to them? He says to them in chapter 14, hey, I'm going away, but by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and he's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your helper. In John chapter 15, Jesus told them, says, if you'll abide in me, if you'll stay in me, then you're going to bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 16, he tells them once again, he says, look, the world's going to hate you, but as long as you're in me, you're going to make it. And then he wraps it up right here and says, listen to me, take heart in me. In me you can have peace. But by the way, your world's going to be a wreck. But take heart. I'm greater than all of that. Yes, sir, that's what Jesus said. You know what it means for you and me as a Christian? Take out the mindset that your world is never going to run into a road bump, a roadblock, or a speed bump. You're going to have difficulty at some point. And when it happens, don't throw up your hands and say, where is God? Look at the scripture and say, Jesus told me I could expect this. Take out your easy believism mentality and set it to the side and be rock steady in your faith to say, even if I go through in difficulty, Jesus promises me I will make it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show this picture to you that will be fully understood. That's a massive hurricane. But that eye is beautiful. We know well what those are because we live here. But in the eye of the storm, it's calm. That's what Jesus is saying. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but in me, you're going to have peace. Now, if you stay in one spot, the hurricane's going to pass you by. You're going to go out of peace and you're going to be in chaos once again. That's why he said in John 15, abide in me. So when the storm's moving, I'm moving with him. Storm moving, I'm moving with him. Storm moving, I'm going to move with him. Why? Because eventually the hurricanes die. Yes, they do. Have you watched the weather at all? But sometimes they move for a long time. You may trek many miles waiting for God to calm the storm. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is born as that baby. And the angels are announcing glory to God in the highest and on the earth, peace. He didn't promise that you're not going to have chaos. He promises as long as you're in me, you will be victorious in it. So let me tell you some practical steps. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I know we're bouncing around this morning, but I want you to see, Paul actually gives us some very practical things to do. Because some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, Pastor, I'm struggling. I am not at peace right now. First thing I would tell you is you need to be doing what I just said, abide in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean practically? It means more than you just showing up here on Sunday mornings. This is necessary. This is beneficial because we get together, we're encouraged, we sing songs together, and we're blessed by that as everybody's singing around us, proclaiming the truths of God. You hear the Word of God. People hug on you. They're loving on you while you're here. That's important for you. But what happens Monday through Saturday is also where you need to be abiding in Christ. That's where you need to be meeting with Jesus. Take some time with God. Whether it's in the morning, whether it's at lunch break, whatever it is, make time for Him. Why? Because you know if you're at peace right now, the storm might happen later. And you need to get empowered. You need to be equipped. You need to be fed. You need to be strengthened so that when the storm does come, you will not be rocked. You'll be ready to stand. So what does Paul say? I want to show you the end result, then I want to back up. Look at verse 7. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the result. And a lot of us like to quote that verse, but how do you get there? We all want our minds and our hearts guarded with peace. Now, before you think Paul wrote this and everything was rosy in his life, are you kidding me? He was in prison when he wrote this letter. So he's saying, by the way, you can have peace. Let me paraphrase it. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been snake bit. He's been shipridden. I mean, he's had everything coming against him, and he can say, you can have peace. And we're looking at him and say, who are you and what planet do you live on? But do you know that's actually the way the world looks at believers who walk in peace? The world's in chaos. I don't prove it to you. Look at chapter 4. What's the first thing you need to do? Verse 4. Rejoice! Praise Him! Understand the context of this whole book. He's saying the first thing you need to do is rejoice in the Lord. How frequently? Always. And then he says it, in case you just didn't get it, he says, and again, I say what? You think he's making a point? Yeah. What's the point? You're not necessarily praising God that you're in chaos, but here's the thing. Listen. You're rejoicing because you know He's the God above the chaos. You're saying, oh God, I know that this moment right now, this mountain that's in front of me, this hurricane that I'm in, this difficulty that I'm walking in, I'm going to rejoice because I know You got it. I'm going to praise Your name. Why is that important? Because look at the next verse that's there. Let your reasonableness be known to who? You know what that means? They're going to watch Butch when he goes through difficulty. They're going to watch Carolyn when she goes through difficulty as she walks through cancer. People looked at Jason. People looked at Amber. People looking at Tedra. People looking at the people right now who are going through difficulty. And you praise the name of God all the way through it. Because why? It's not just so people can look at you. No, it's so they can look through you to look to Jesus. You rejoice and say, God, you got it. But then the second thing, to get to the peace, is in verse 6, is to pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now those words that are used there is not some heartless, little bitty, timid prayers. If you're supplicating and you're begging God with supplication, it doesn't mean that you're ignoring or diminishing your difficulty. You can't ignore the mountain that you're dragging behind you. Paul is saying, but present it to God. Acknowledge what it is, but do the same thing. You're praying and you're praising at the same time. And you do all those things as long as you're abiding in Jesus. Understand the order. If I abide in Christ, then He gives me the power to praise Him and to trust Him. How do you pray? How do you pray when you're in chaos? You pray truths of Scripture. You pray a truth like this. You pray Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, that it says, all things were made through Christ. Not anything was made that was not made by Christ. And in Him, He holds all things together. So you take that Scripture, and you're on your knees before God, and you're thanking God that He's in control, and you say, God, although I feel like I'm falling apart, You say You're holding me together. And then you take a text like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, to Him who is able to do far more than we can ask or think, to Him be glory. So you take that truth, you're in the midst of trouble, you're walking, you're abiding in Christ, you're praising the Lord, and you're saying, God, I trust Your word that says You are able to do far more than I can ask or think, because right now I can't really think about it. Right now it's consumed my mind. So You're able. So you're calling out to the mighty hand of God to do what you can't do. You take a truth like Matthew chapter 6. If you're in the chaos of losing a job and your finances are a mess, you take Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says, if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things are going to be added to me. It means He's going to provide bread for my table. He's going to clothes on my back. He's going to provide things that I need. You take that truth. You say, God, I don't see how my ends will be met, but I'm seeking You and I'm trusting this promise. And then you walk in the storm. You walk in the eye of the storm and you wait. And you trust. It may mean you may have to give something up. It may mean you have to sell certain things. It may mean you may have to downsize. It may mean you have to get rid of cable. God forbid. It may mean you have to change in your cell phone plan. Whatever it is you got to do, there's some practical things to trust the work of God. It might be you need to take a passage of Scripture like Psalm 46:1 that says, be still and know that I am God, that You are a refuge and my strength and very present help in trouble. You may say that, you take that text and you say, God, I feel unsafe. But You say, You're my refuge. So hold me in this moment. For you see, your supplication is not ignoring your true fear. It's not ignoring your worry. It's actually admitting those things to God. You pretend, and He sees right through it anyways. Call it like it is, because you need His power. So you could think everything's fine. Oh God, it's all good. I'm working just fine. And deep inside you're hurting. He'll let you hurt until you cry out for help. And then it may be you need to take Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, at the end of the prophet, his letters, he says, Lord, if You take away everything from me, if You take away the vineyards, if You take away the cattle, if You take away the sheep, if You take away my family, and let me translate that for you in our culture. That means if He takes away every bit of livelihood from you, Habakkuk says, I will still praise Your name. How can you say something like that? It goes back to the first thing in John 16, 33. It goes back to the first thing about John 15, abiding in Christ. How can you say, God, even if You take my house, You take my family, You take my life, You take my health, You take my wealth, God, I'm still going to praise Your name. Why? Because you know it's all temporal anyways. You can't. You can't be superficial with stuff like that. That's how you get to the next thing. After you've praised and after you've prayed, you have to trust. Then, notice the conjunction in verse 7. So after we've rejoiced, after we've prayed, he says, and the peace of God will what? Which passes all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? Listen to me very closely, church family. This is not something that you can make yourself have. Meaning this. I can't sit there and say, I've got peace, I've got peace, I've got peace, I've got peace, I've got peace. Don't work that way. This peace that he's talking about in verse 7 is a supernatural work of God that comes through the Spirit who's in you as long as you are abiding in Him, rejoicing in Him, praying in Him. And then He says, I'm going to give you that peace. I'm going to let your mind, I'm going to let your heart be guarded. You think about that. So your mind runs with thoughts. Your mind runs with thinking when you're in struggle. Your mind races when you struggle with health. Your mind is racing. You're rationalizing. Am I good? Am I not good? Let me do it this way. Your mind at rest, peace. Your heart full of emotion, struggling, worrying. It's at peace that comes from God. There's not this magic wand that I can wave and say, boop, you've got peace. So when I feel my heart begin to wander, guess what I need to do? I go back and I abide. And I rejoice, and I pray, and I trust that God will still my heart and still my mind, because the Spirit of God is in me when Jesus crushed the hostility that existed between me and Him, and He put me at peace with Him. So because I know the peace that comes between me and God now dwells in me, I know it can happen, and He can still my heart. Now, after all that, Paul gives us one more. And that is to think. Look at it in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is commendable, if there's anything excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here it is again. And the God of peace will be with you. Think on those things. You know what that means? That means if you want to get to the peace of God, you also got to be placing your mind in those things. You can't be getting the peace of God supernaturally if your mind is on things of the world. If you're consuming your mind and saturating your mind with things of the world and you're never abiding in Jesus, then you're not going to get there with the peace of God. Fill your mind with the things of God. Think about what's true, what's lovely, what's honorable. You say, how does that happen? You think about every area of your life. You think about the music that you listen to. You think about the movies that you watch. You think about the conversations you're a part of. You think about where you're going, how you're spending your time. You think. You know whether your mind is what is thinking about what it needs to be thought on. So let me ask you these questions. Are you at peace with God? If not today, this day, this very day, December 17th, 2017, God can change your life and He can crush that wall and give you peace. Children, are you at peace? Teenagers, are you? Adults, are you? Senior adults, are you? If you are in peace, are you able to walk in peace with what's going on in your life? We in this room may not know everything that's happening in your life because maybe there's some things that you've held secret, but are you able, even if it's in secret, to walk in peace? I came across a very alarming statistic this week in regards to peace. According to a document that was written in 1988, since the beginning that history has been recorded, which existed for about 3,530 years, the world as a whole existed in peace only 8% of that time. Translate that, that means that out of 3,530 years, that means there was only 286 years out of all that that there was actually peace when there was no war. And that's just when there's recorded history. Now, there's peace and extra war that took place. But let me give you another one. 8,000 peace treaties have been made. 8,000 that were made and broken. You can celebrate and you can revel if there is a ceasefire around the world. You can be excited if our country and other worlds that are hostility make a peace treaty, but don't put your hope in those treaties, because they may fail. The Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to come a time before Jesus comes back that there will be a time of world peace, and many people will be led astray and they will follow a false Christ, thinking that He brings peace. There is no peace outside the one Christ who already came. His name was Jesus. So this Christmas season, as you gather with your friends and you gather with your family, I want you to ask yourself the question. I want you to look with spiritual eyes. Do those people have the peace that Jesus really came to give? If you don't have that today, repent, believe, and let the peace of God come to you. If you're walking in trouble and difficulty and chaos, you don't have to walk that trouble alone. That's what church family is for. You share that burden. Galatians 6:1 says that we bear one another's burdens. Why? So that we can remind you of those truths and we can walk with you so that Christ can give you peace. I'm not saying that you have to walk around with a fake smile and a fake head lift, but you can walk in faith. For you see, praising and praying are opportunities for your faith to be expressed in the one who is over all of your chaos. Jesus came to give us peace. May we walk in it, and may we be messengers of it this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, through your Son, Jesus, that the wall that existed between us and you that we were not even aware existed, you came to crush it. What a beautiful chorus it is for the angels to sing, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. God, my prayer this morning is for anyone in this room or anyone who is streaming, whether they are a child, whether they are a teenager, whether they're an adult or a senior adult. If they, for many years, have thought that they were good with you, but in reality this morning you've opened their eyes to realize that they never were and you were not good with them, then today, Jesus, I ask you that you would give them faith to repent and believe in you so that you can give them peace between them and you. God, I know not what is happening in every person in this room or those who are listening by streaming. There may be some real chaos, some real tribulation that's happening in families, jobs, and finances. And some people's eyes may have gotten off of you and just been looking at the storm. Lord, I pray today that for believers that they would refocus their attention. That for all of us, that we would abide and rest in you, rejoice, and to pray, and to trust, and think about the things that you want us to do. So God, I pray in this moment, according to your word, that you would bring that peace to those who were hurting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and have a chance to respond and sing, if you stand in either one of these spots, you need the peace with God, I encourage you to repent today. And let us know that. But if you're walking in the tribulation, the chaos, and you need Jared and I to pray with you, you come and we'll pray with you. Pray that God will help you through that tribulation and give you the peace that can only come through Him. Let's sing and then let's respond as God has spoken to our hearts today.